in weakness. I am weak. We are all weak. But in him we have power. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Many of you may not know me, but I used to be and still can be a very selfish and controlling person. So much so that I chose and sometimes still choose to interact with people who can benefit me in some way, whether that's with something fun, something with work, whatever it is. At a key point in my life, when I had just turned 35 years old, my family was in crisis, and all my ways of trying to control weren't working. I had pretty much given up hope of things turning out well, and as a result, felt very frustrated, irritated, and even angry. You see, things were not working the way I felt like they should be working. I remember calling my dad from a payphone in the middle of the night at from the emergency room. Yes, I did say payphone. This was 22 years ago. I remember calling him and saying, "Dad, things are terrible, but you don't need to come. I've got it under control." Well, he knew me well enough to know that I was blowing smoke, and luckily he made the 2.5-hour trip to come and be by my side during that pivotal time in my life. You see, my dad had begun his walk 12 years before, and since that time, he'd been continuously sharing with me about the good news that there was someone greater than myself. He told me about the Lord Jesus, who had all authority and power in heaven. He had told me that Jesus loved me so much and willingly left his place of honor in heaven to come down to earth to restore me to a place of honor in heaven. I'd heard how many times Jesus, a man who lived a perfect and sinless life, had willingly opened his arms on the cross and crucified, allowed himself to be crucified to death to remove not only my sin, but the sin of the whole world. I had continued to hear how after 3 days he rose again from the grave and that he revealed himself to a world showing his power over life and death, and how then he was seated, had gone back to heaven and was seated at the throne where he continues to rule over heaven and earth. During this difficult time when Dad had come to be by my side, he shared again about our Lord's power and authority. He asked me a key question. He said, "Do you believe the change you've seen God make in me? Do you believe that Jesus has control over your life?" At first, I told him the same thing I've been telling him all along, which he knew it wasn't true. Yes. Yes. But then he took me by the shoulders, and he asked me to look at him. And he asked me that question again, and I very boldly, in my own self-righteousness, said, "No. I have control over my life and over my family." At which point, he didn't give up on me, thank the Lord. He shared again. He shared again that all power and authority was in Jesus and that he wanted to help me and that I had a choice. I had a choice to accept the help, the gift of life that he wanted to give me. It was my choice to make. I simply had to receive it. I didn't have a full understanding of everything my dad was telling me, but something happened in that moment. I found myself, instead of saying no, I found myself saying yes, weeping. And it was like in that instant, this huge weight came off my shoulders. It was like a feeling of being underwater and needing a breath and coming up and gasping. Yes. Thank you, Lord. I remember crying and feeling relief, and even though circumstances hadn't changed, something had changed in my own heart. From that time, I've continued to walk and trust with Jesus, in Jesus, that he has control of my life and that his plan for me is good. My life verse is Philippians 1:6, which says that I can be confident that Jesus, who began a good work in me, will perfect me, will complete me until the day that he returns again. When I find myself falling back into old habits, trying to take control of my life, usually able to recognize that by hearing myself express frustrations or irritations about something, I pray. I stop and I say, Lord, help me. That's his grace in my life, that he's enabling me to stop and confess my selfish desires and ask him to help me to keep trusting him again and for his guidance in my life. So the question I have for you is, have you ever allowed Jesus to be Lord of your life? Have you? I ask this because if any of you have the same tendencies I do to try to take the lead in this dance our Father has choreographed for us, you'll be missing out on the most glorious and flowing oneness that there can ever be. The rhythm of life with our bridegroom has amazing twirls and lifts, and I'm not a dancer, but when I'm in one with Christ, I am dancing. I feel so in tune, and even in the midst of very painful storms, he is there dancing with us. He's peaceful with us when we need peace. The story God is writing through our walks, my walk with him, is all about him. He rescued me out of the mire. He sets me in a place of honor. He sets you in a place of honor. He calls me precious daughter. He calls you precious daughter, son, co-heir. Thank you, Lord. You see, I'm not only experiencing God's grace, but also God's mercy, in that I'm not receiving or will receive what I do deserve, which is death for my sinful ways. Instead, he extends life to me. It's his gift to me. I've done nothing or ever will earn this gift. It is given freely. I simply had to choose to receive it. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. That was my lot. That was my end before I chose to receive that free gift of God, which is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And that is just the beginning. God's grace, his divine influence upon our heart, the reflection of it in our lives, is something he uses to reach others with the good news of himself, just as he used my dad. And the evidence of a changed life to reach me. He will do the same with us. His grace allows that to happen. Our Father, my Father, has a plan and a purpose for our lives that we cannot even begin to understand right now. It doesn't matter if we've just taken first steps with him or if we've been walking with him for 22 years or more, like I have. I confess, when I was asked to share here today, I wasn't too excited about doing so. And I even asked the question, why do you want me to share? The answer I received back was, why? Because you're rebellious and nobody knows what you'll say? My reply was, yes, exactly. But then, no. I was told, people need to hear how God's grace has been sufficient in the days of your life since Stacy's passing. I responded, let me pray about it. And for about a week, I purposely didn't pray about it. And I didn't even think much about it. And secretly hoped someone else would step up and I wouldn't have to even go to the Lord about it. Sharing about tough times in my life isn't easy. And I really didn't want to go there with all of you, especially some of you I don't even know. That's hard. But then I was reading a favorite devotional and I realized I'd slipped into a selfish state again of being content in the knowledge that God was working in my life and being okay that I knew it. Who cares if anybody else knows it? That's pretty selfish. But God's perfecting is not about me. It's about Him. And so I needed to say yes and share with you what He's doing. So in looking back to the life-changing experience I had when I was 35, there was much prep work that happened to bring me to that faith step that day. And many of you who might be out there sowing seeds and you're not seeing anything happen, just think about it. It is for a reason. There were many, many people who God used to share with me. But one in particular that I want to share about today was my husband, Stacy. He came into my life at a time when I had wrapped up my heart pretty tightly, and I wasn't planning on allowing anyone to get close to me. Those of you who ever met Stacy know he has an extremely extroverted and joyful personality. He didn't respect anybody's boundaries, certainly not mine. I actually met him at work, and I actually felt like I hated him more than I hated anybody I had ever met. And he didn't let that bother him. I even told him that. And he pursued me with purpose and intensity and even rejected me saying no twice to marrying him to continue on. So he was definitely used of our Father to cultivate hard soil of my heart so that I could receive the seed of truth that he wanted to plant. There are two verses which really bring Stacy to mind when I think of them. One is, rejoice always. That's in 1 Thessalonians 5:16. We have that inscribed on his bench at the cemetery. And just recently I was there with my young grandson, and I just said, yes, rejoice. Rejoice always. And in Proverbs 17:22, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bone. I had a broken spirit, and Stacy brought in the joy of the Lord to prep my heart. This little slide shows a bit of Stacy's personality. These are like two different weddings we were at where they had those photo booths. That little girl in that picture is my oldest granddaughter, Ellie. She is going to be 7 this month, and you can see she's looking at him with all seriousness, wondering what in the heck is going on. And that's the look I had with him many, many times. And Ellie's a pretty serious gal, and I pray for her because I see a lot of me in her, and I keep thinking, Lord, what kind of wonderful man are you going to bring to give some of that, you know, joy into her heart there? As a quick background, Stacy and I didn't start well. We both entered into our marriage together as second marriages. We brought with us histories of blatantly walking in sin. And we brought with us children who were caught up in the middle of our mess. But God had a plan for us, a plan for good, a plan that did not include evil, a plan that did not include where our lives were headed on our own. He knew from before he knit us in our mother's wombs the plans he had for our lives, and he knew Jesus paying our debt would allow me to stand before you today proclaiming his glorious grace. The Lord took what the enemy meant for destruction and used it for good. We all know this from Romans 8:28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Again, it's all about him. In the beginning years of our marriage, we saw God's grace in that our entire family began walking in the knowledge of truth. Wow. Just there, right there, I could stop and say thank you. That he gave us eternal life, that he took our whole family out of that muck and mire, and set us in high places with him. Amen. Amen. We grew in our faith. We saw our children growing as well, and most especially as they grabbed hold as young adults, all three of them getting plugged into fellowship here and sharing with others, being discipled as young adults. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for this church. Stacy and I were growing too and working within our local church near San Antonio as well. And we began even supporting international work here, supporting it and praying, and we're excited about it. And through our children, we were encouraged to do more in the international outreach, to actually go further out from our comfort zone. And, you know, when you're married, settled, have your house, kids are grown, the last thing you want to do is move. You want to just play, right? So that was a little hard on us. But the Lord was doing something. And Stacy went on his first mission trip, his first short-term trip with the team from here in around 2009 or 10. I can't remember exactly when. The timing of the trip didn't work for me to go, but I remember telling him if he wanted to stay connected with the students, he needed to get a social media account. And his words to me at that point were, "I will never, ever get a Facebook account." Okay, whatever. Well, his first text to me once he got in country was, "I need you to set up a Facebook account for me, and would you go ahead and contact a realtor? We need to get the house on the market. We need to move here." I said, sent back, "Here's your Facebook account." "And we need to talk about the house when you get back." Stacy returned after a couple of weeks, and I noticed a definite change in how compassionate he was for the lost. He had shared the gospel. He had a business where he would share with people as they came in the door all the time. But something was different about him. And he was burdened, and he asked me to pray, "Would I be willing to sell what we had and move?" I admit I was not convinced. Stacy is a visionary, and he always had ideas, and I'm thinking, there's another idea that will go out the window after a while. And I am a realist, and I thought, what? We're already doing the same thing here. What's the need? What is necessary about going? We worked with young adults in our church. We're plenty of people needing Jesus. We're supporting international missionaries. My rationale was, why move? We had some pretty heated discussions along the lines of him being the visionary and me being the realist in our life. And I just kept saying, it wasn't going to be doing anything different. I didn't see it. Stacy was patient with me, and every so often he would ask, "Have you been praying about the move?" I hated when he asked me if I'd prayed about something. No, I thought about it a lot. I didn't pray about it. This went on for probably 6 to 8 months, and one day when he asked me again, had I been praying, I told him, no, I had not been praying. And so he gently nudged me to do so. As I began to pray, I had the sense of God presenting me with a question. The question was, how have things turned out in your marriage every time you have allowed Stacy to lead, even though it didn't make sense to you? It's hard to not answer honestly to God. And I remember telling him, it's turned out well, but it didn't get there the way I wanted it to get there. And he gave me a choice. I had a choice. And I knew that I needed to say, okay. And so I did trust Stacy's leading in this, ultimately not because I trusted Stacy, but because I trusted our Father. And I trusted Christ living in Stacy to lead us in the way that we should go. I remember telling this story to a man during supper at a European conference we attended to kind of, you know, make sure that this was still the direction we should go. And he was a man, and this is going to blow you away. This is a man who moved his wife and 8 of his 12 children to Poland for outreach. And he asked me, he said, how did you come to this point? And as I spoke, we were having supper, and as I spoke, he stopped eating, and he turned to me, and he said, thank you, daughter of Sarah. And immediately, my eyes started tearing up, and he said, do you know how many men have told me they want to take these same steps, but their wives have said, why? What about the house? What about the kids? What about the grandkids? He then said, I want to thank you for allowing Stacy to walk in the steps, same steps that Abraham did, and to go out in faith. His words encouraged me. I felt confirmed in what I'd heard from the Lord. They also convicted me, because I knew I was that far from being the same woman that said no. We began the process of moving overseas and joining a team, and about 10 months or so before we were to be on the field, Stacy found out he had a slow-growing cancer, which could not be removed. But it could be treated with a once-a-month chemo injection, and that was meant to slow the growth and potentially allow for another 5 to 30 years of good life expectancy. My first response as a realist is, oh, we have 5 years, and we don't need to go anywhere. Stacy's response was, hey, I've still got 30 years, and didn't we pray and said we should go? He's going to let us be there for 30 years. And I said, no, wait. And he said, don't you think that God knew about the cancer when you prayed? Do you think that he didn't know this would come about? Have we heard differently? So in February 2013, we took 2 stuffed backpacks and 4 suitcases and moved. Remember my life verse, Philippians 1:6? Well, I can just say there was a lot of perfecting that happened in our lives during that time on the field. They were also amazing stories of God moving in other people's lives and coming into full knowledge of Jesus as Lord. It was both the hardest years of our marriage and the most glorious years of our marriage. We really learned to dance that dance together as one in Christ through some very challenging and joyous circumstances. Working internationally, we were scheduled to return to the States for home service every 2 years. But Stacy wanted to move that date up. And I remember questioning him, why? Why? He said, because I feel like that's when we should go. And again, I said, okay. And so in November 2014, we returned to Texas. And what we thought was a 3-month time frame to share with family and friends. And we were able to spend a lot of quality time with those people supporting us, praying for us, and with our family. And it was a real gift for that time, during that time. In our last month of home service, we'd scheduled all our doctor's appointments, everything we needed stateside before we would go back. And when we went into the oncologist, he let us know that the cancer had actually grown instead of staying at the same state, and that it had metastasized to his liver and to his mediastinum, and that he would need daily doses of chemo instead of monthly doses of injections. Once again, my thought was, okay, time to stay in the States. But Stacy's first question to the doctor was, can I get the chemo in pill form so that we can get back on the field? You see, God was really showing me how to put others before myself through Stacy's walk. My response was withdraw, self-preservation. And Stacy's was, who else can we reach with the time we have? It would seem God's prompting to us to come back was a gift. We were able to gather around Stacy, and on January 26th of 2015, at the age of 49, just 2 weeks following our 20th wedding anniversary, Stacy's faith became sight. It wasn't the plan we had in mind, but it was a plan he had prepared for us. Another gift God gave our entire family was that we were able to gather around him before he passed, and most of us in person, some unfortunately just by FaceTime, but we had that opportunity to share all the ways. We had 3 hours to tell him all the ways he had blessed us in our lives, to laugh with him, to share joy with him just over all the silly antics. I even got to tell him I'm sorry I didn't say yes the first time when he asked me to marry him. And one of my brother-in-law was there, and he's like, he asked you to marry him twice? You know, so we all had a laugh around his bedside as he went into our Lord's presence. And I'm so thankful for that. An intimate gift God gave me happened the night before his passing. We were sitting, Stacy was lying there, and I was sitting there beside him, holding his hand at about 3 a.m. When he turned to me and he said, I have something to tell you, but I don't want to discuss it after I tell you. And as you know, I ask a lot of questions about why. And he knew that, and he prefaced what he was going to say with those words. And so I said, okay, what is it? And he said, he looked me in the eyes, and he said, I asked God if he will take care of my wife. And I feel like I heard him say, and he put a caveat in there. No, it was not in an audible voice. I sensed him saying, you know I will. Then he turned his head away, and we kept holding hands without saying anything else. And I didn't know how to process what he had said just at that time, and didn't really want to think about what he was saying. But less than 24 hours later, his words would come back to me as I was crying out in pain and journaling my thoughts to him. And I brought my journal that I was keeping during that time of our travels, and on that day, on January 26th, I said, oh, Father, my Stacy is with you. I mourn. I cannot bear it. I'm lost without him. He loved me well, and my heart is heavy. And then I asked God a question. I remember just feeling like this verse just coming back about how his sure right hand upholds us. And I said, will your sure right hand uphold me? And almost immediately, those words came back that Stacy had shared with me. And I wrote them down. Lord, will you care for my wife? You know I will. Will you direct my steps and give me help? Will you be my comfort? For I have none but you. God's grace, his divine influence upon my heart and its reflection in my life is sufficient for me. In the 3.5 years since Stacy's passing, I still miss him. The ache is different from the first year when I'd find myself reaching out to text him about something great happening in ministry or something good going on with our kids and suddenly realize, oh, he's not there. The ache these days is about missing how well he knew me and how fun it was to live with him. But oh, how our Father continues to meet me in these moments, reminding me and showing me he knows me more intimately than even Stacy knew me, and that he is ever present, ready to meet my every need. In thinking about sharing about some of those moments of God's grace since his passing, I remember journaling about how much I missed laughing out loud spontaneously with Stacy. On our first date, he made me laugh while we were having coffee, and I remember coffee just coming out my nose, all over my blouse, and I was like, this is so embarrassing. And he just laughed more, and I found myself laughing more, and I just missed those sudden outbursts, those spurts of joy that he brought to my heart. And just a couple of days later, I was reading in the Word, just reading a proverb about a fool shooting arrows all around, and all of a sudden I had this picture in my head, and I burst out laughing. And immediately, God showed me, reminded me, I had just asked him a question. Will I ever laugh out loud again? He showed me how he meets me. That's his grace. Something I really miss, too, is holding hands with Stacy. I have a condition called hyperhidrosis where my palms always perspire. I don't even want to hold my hands. But it didn't bother Stacy, and he held my hand all the time. And I remember when I told him how much I missed that. He showed me, he reminded me of my snuggling, hand-holding grandchildren and how they don't care. They're just blessed to be with me. And I just started thanking him. Thank you, Lord, for abundance of children and grandchildren. Seventh on the way, by the way. Exciting. Another area I found documented in my journaling was when I shared about missing being on adventure. Promptly that same week during a road trip, he orchestrated bridge closures and a random postman to give me directions when my GPS failed in rural Texas. And I just thought, oh, this is so cool. He gave me adventure. I wouldn't have been on this road before. He did the same thing on a bus in Asia. I took a bus and went a wrong way, and the bus was so crowded, and I thought, oh, I'll get off at the next stop. It kept getting more crowded, more crowded, more crowded. I couldn't get off if I wanted to get off. And then I was in a place I'd never been before, in a country I didn't speak the language. 2 weeks in, and my phone was dead. And I'm like, Lord, what do I do? I can't even call my son. And so he showed me, get on this bus. Go on this route. Change to this bus. He's so good to us. He's right there. Stacy was my GPS guy, but God's way better. Another journal recording, which was really hard, was when I had to return to the field where we had been serving and help resolve some conflict that had been ongoing that hadn't been resolved at the time of Stacy's death. He gave me the strength to enter into difficult and emotional conversations, to both extend and receive forgiveness. You see, God's grace is revealed in us. It's revealed in us, and we are able to do that when we are able to extend and receive forgiveness. And when I struggled to fit in, where was I going to be? What work was I going to do at this point, this stage of my life? He showed me. He gave me plans. It's God's grace that enables me to work where he prepared me to work long ago. I pray you've heard that God is continuing to work in my life to glorify himself, because it is all about him and his work. There's nothing I've given testimony about today that is about anything I have done. It's all about him. His work, he started in me. He's perfecting, he's completing me until the day that he returns. And he's doing the same in you. His grace, his divine influence upon me, and the revelation of it in my life is so others can see him and know him. And so I will ask you again, have you allowed Jesus to be Lord of your life? There are people here who will talk with you, pray with you. I will do that. I will talk with you. I will pray with you. But it will be God who meets you. Today, let the day be the day that you confidently begin to allow him to be Lord of your life. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for what you've done. Lord, I thank you that I can stand here today without a shadow of a doubt, knowing that I am yours. Without a doubt of whether or not you will care for me, even in the loss of a man that I cherished so much. Lord, I know that you have much work to do in me still. And I know that you know that it is hard sometimes to let myself go and let you do that. But I thank you that you don't give up on me. And I ask, Lord, that whoever here today needs to make that decision to allow you to be Lord of their life, that you would give them the courage to enter into that beautiful dance with you called eternity. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.